You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
In 1938, in a small San Francisco hotel room, Roy Gardner packed his suitcase for the last time. He left a warning note on the door. The note read, "Do not come in. Poison gas. Call the police." Then he prepared a letter for the San Francisco newspapers, and in the letter Gardner wrote, "I am old and I am tired. I don't care to struggle anymore. Please let me down as light as possible." Then he placed a towel over his head, and he dropped cyanide tablets into a glass of acid, and then he inhaled the lethal gas. When the police found his body, Roy Gardner had only $3.69 in his pocket. This was the tragic end of a man who had spent much of his life devoted to crime and to serving time. For most of his life, he had been a slippery escape artist of incredible persistence. He was also a daring jewel thief, and he was the last of the great train robbers. And so it was no surprise that on September 4th, 1932, Gardner was part of the first group of prisoners, who, for high security reasons, was transferred by a highly guarded train from the infamous Leavenworth, Kansas prison. And where was their destination? Their destination was the maximum security super slammer, located off the coast of San Francisco, called Alcatraz. There, in a remote prison, built on jagged rock and surrounded by ice-cold, death-dealing water, Gardner did his time, and finally he was paroled. But his later years became increasingly meaningless. One day, he could stand life no longer, and so he committed suicide. Oh yes, there comes a time in life when even the hard and the rough and the tough give up. Their strength is gone. Their daring degenerates into delusion. And of course, it's always interesting how the public responds to the passing of these hardened criminals. For those who did time in Leavenworth and in San Quentin, and in Alcatraz, it has often been said, it serves them right. They got what they deserve. This is what we might think, or even it might be what we might say. But if we read the Bible, we would soon learn that this is not what Jesus would say. It is not that Jesus condones crime, he never did, and yet Jesus was, and still is today, a man of incredible compassion. His heart always goes out, especially to those who are under the devil's grip of destruction. And so when you fail and when you make mistakes, always remember that instead of passing judgment upon you, Jesus has compassion upon you. Jesus is a God of mercy. He is the one who wants to give you a second chance and a new start. Now, of course, there are some people, and perhaps even you, who are unwilling to accept this good news. The gospel may sound too good to be true. You may not want to believe that in spite of your failures and your many mistakes, God is willing to take you back and to forgive you and to restore you. And so if you ever wonder whether God can accept a sinner and a failure such as yourself, then first examine the evidence. The evidence of God's love and mercy is recorded in the Bible. And it is in the Bible that we read about the terrible and repulsive murder of Jesus. Our Savior's death received not even the dignity accorded to perpetrators of many of today's most heinous crimes. And Jesus' bloody death was public, and it took place high upon a lonely hill for everybody to see. And to ensure the greatest humility, the innocent Savior was crucified in the middle of society's scum between two local thugs. Now, how did the Savior react to all of this? Did he despise or condemn these two men? No, he did not. After a bit of discussion, one of the dying criminals with a repentant heart finally then turned to Jesus and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And of course, Jesus could have responded by saying, "Forget it. You're getting what you deserve. You made your bed, and so now sleep in it." But Jesus didn't do this. With love in his eyes and with grace in his heart, Jesus turned to the repentant thief and he said, Truly, truly, I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. Oh, this clear statement of unconditional forgiveness, proclaimed loudly and publicly upon the high hill of Calvary, is today, for all men of every race and every economic background, the hope for this life. This gospel is the strength that you and I need every hour of our lives. It is the only soothing medicine able to heal troubled families. And it is the only balm able to mend marriages now near the point of collapse. Yes, the gospel, this beautiful message of total forgiveness and hope, which emanates clearly from the Savior's lips, is not only for hardened criminals. It is for you, and it is for me. It is for your loved ones. It gives you and me the opportunity to start over again, even in the midst of our worst failures, our most terrible sins, and our many, many mistakes. And yes, these clear words of Jesus also provide the help and the hope so desperately needed today by the elderly, the many millions who now pass each day with little to hope for and nothing to live for. If you are one of the 28 million of retirement age, and if you are now confined to a hospital bed or a retirement home, and if you are constantly tempted to dwell on the regrets and the sins and the mistakes and the failures of your past, then consider Jesus. His suffering offers you hope. His death has paid for your sins. His victory cry from the cross assures you of total forgiveness. And his victorious Easter resurrection has opened wide for you and all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ the gates of heaven. And so instead of constantly complaining, rejoice and rejoice regularly. Rejoice in the complete forgiveness of your sin. Rejoice that the heavy burden, the guilt of your sin, has been lifted from your heart. Begin every day with the attitude of the prison inmate who recently wrote us and said, "At this time I am in prison. However, even though I am in prison, my heart and my soul are free." This prisoner, of course, understands the biblical words of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah spoke about the coming of the Messiah centuries before Jesus was born. Isaiah foretold that Jesus would bring good news to the afflicted, that he would bind up the brokenhearted. Yes, when Jesus arrives, Isaiah said, he will provide liberty to the captives, and he will set the prisoners free from their chains of sin and guilt. Oh, my friends, to know Jesus is to know perfect forgiveness. To know the blessed Savior means the opportunity to have a new start. And to know Jesus is to experience a hope that even the devil himself can never destroy. And so as you listen to this message today, your present circumstances may be difficult. In fact, they may be extremely painful. But when your faith falters, then consider the courage of Christ. Our blessed Savior never gave up. Instead, with confidence and courage in the future, Jesus faced his hate-filled executioners. He knew, yes, Jesus knew, that death was only a short time away, and yet he never despaired. Jesus looked ahead, and with confidence he spoke of the ultimate victory. At his trial, the high priest turned to Jesus and said, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus responded firmly and said, "I am." But then Jesus immediately explained to his executioners that they might win in the short term, but that he, Jesus, would triumph in the long run. To the high priest, Jesus said, "And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." This, Jesus said, is what would eventually happen. Even though his enemies would kill him, he would return from the grave and he would serve as their judge. These words of Jesus inflamed instant anger in the heart of the high priest. The high priest could tolerate no more. The high priest then tore his clothes and said to the crowd of accusers, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it sound to you?" And then the mob, with one angry accord, condemned Jesus. They said he was deserving of death. Oh, the conduct of the calloused crowd at Christ's crucifixion can only be described with two simple terms: intense hate. This all reminds us, of course, of the henchman-like attitudes screamed at the highly publicized murder trial in England 8 years ago. The suspect on trial was accused of the deaths of 13 women. His reputation was so odious that the press frequently likened him unto Jack the Ripper of 1888, the most notorious of all British criminals. And so angry were the onlookers at the January 1981 British trial that the crowd milled around the magistrate's court in Dewsbury. But they were not silent. No, believe me, they were not silent. The mob of 1,000 shouted obscenities, and then they demanded, "Hang him," they said. "Hang him, hang him," they cried. Oh, with our eyes closed and with our minds fixed on our Savior's trial of 2,000 years ago, we can hear a similar chant echoing as they shouted at Jesus. "Crucify him," they said. "Crucify him, crucify the man." The sounds of these two crowds, 2,000 years apart, are remarkably similar. But the men in the center of the storms were so very, very different. From all evidence available, the British murderer was indeed guilty. But from the evidence available at our Savior's trial, Jesus was totally innocent. Even after examining Jesus, Pontius Pilate was forced to confess to the crowd, "I find no guilt in this man." And so then, why was Jesus crucified? Was it because he was helpless? Did the mob really win in this case? No, not in any sense. Jesus was crucified. Yes, he died for your sins and mine so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Centuries earlier, Isaiah foretold, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. We've all sinned. Each of us has turned unto his own way, but the Lord has caused our sins, the iniquity of us all, to fall upon Jesus." Oh, my friends, on the cross, God the Father laid upon his only Son all of your sins, and he did this even though his Son Jesus had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. It is this good news of forgiveness, total and perfect forgiveness, that we pray that you will accept today. Lift up your head. Don't look down anymore. Your sins are forgiven, and even now, Jesus is preparing for you a place in heaven. Oh, let us never forget that God is our heavenly hope. But we must also remember that God is also our earthly courage. Christ's suffering offers strength in this life unto all who stand up for the truth. In a society which increasingly flaunts its immorality, those who stand up for righteousness and for truth and for integrity can often expect increasing persecution. Researchers at the University of Maryland published a shocking report. The report describes what happens to those who blow whistles today on fraud and mismanagement and unethical conduct. Hundreds of people were involved in the report. The average age was 47. They had worked at their jobs on the average of 6.5 years before they had enough courage to stand up and to speak for what was true. Now, this is what happened to those who blew the whistle. Of those employed in private industry, all who blew the whistle lost their jobs. Of those involved in government employment, over 50% were fired. A significant number of those who lost their jobs for standing up for what is right became so discouraged that they attempted suicide. Now, of course, you may never have blown the whistle on corruption where you work. But for you, living a God-pleasing life may often appear very, very discouraging. The clever, the dishonest, and the phony always seem to be on the top. They seem to get all the breaks in life. And so at such times in your life, for strength and for help and for faith, fix your eyes squarely upon Jesus. Jesus was willing to suffer because he knew how it would all come out in the end. And the Savior now wants you also to suffer with him, because in the end you shall also be victorious with him. Remember Jesus' words of our text for today, when he said that on the day of judgment we shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven? Oh, yes, fix your faith upon the Savior and be willing to suffer with him. Live with the assurance that in the end the truth will triumph. Jesus shall return to claim as his own you and all those who follow him. And, of course, the wait for the Savior may sometimes seem for you to become very, very long. and we may even be tempted to give up like the 35-year-old man did in the Arctic wilderness 7 years ago. This young photographer traveled to the remote and barren Arctic Circle. He was camping in the solitude of the wilderness, and he was taking pictures, and everything went pretty well for a while. But then he began running out of food. He snared and he trapped all the animals that he could, but it was not enough. And so, finally, he was down to eating bare rabbit heads and tree bark. And as the end drew near, he then wrote in his diary, "Dear God in heaven, please forgive me my weaknesses and my sins." And then he signed a note to his father. He attached his driver's license, and then he killed himself. Because, you see, for him the suffering was overbearing, and all hope of rescue had disappeared. But, of course, you know, and I know, that we don't have to go to the remote Arctic Circle to see things like this. People in large cities, and even in busy communities, often feel very much the same way. They feel lonely, and they feel discouraged. From the sound of the early morning alarm clock unto the end of the waking hours, every day can seem increasingly difficult and more dreary. Problems outweigh joys, and frustrations cover all consolation. Then it is that we are often tempted to give up. But then it is also that we need to fix our eyes upon Jesus. We need to see our Savior as he suffered under the whips of his tormentors. Instead of giving up, Jesus looked up. He raised his head, and in order to provide hope for all those of you who are now suffering at this hour, the Savior said, "Don't give up, because you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven." Oh, my friends, lift up your hearts. Don't be discouraged. Don't look down anymore. God shall enable you to endure. Oh, you may stumble, but you will never fall. And the foundation of our joy is this: for very soon you and I shall see Jesus, the Son of Man, sitting at the right hand of power, and he will be coming with the clouds of heaven. Oh, yes, come, Lord Jesus, and come quickly. Amen.